Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you this morning that you said that you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. So whatever we're experiencing this morning, I thank you that there's more. I thank you that you came to set us free. You came to break the chains, to be able to deliver us from the things that contain and restrain us. And you're bringing us to a place of having life in you that is glorious and free and full of hope and destiny. So this morning, I thank you that you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and go deep within us to shift our thinking and our understanding of our purpose in you. And we bless you and thank you this morning in Jesus' name. So are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to start with a few scriptures this morning. I'm going to let the scriptures do the talking primarily today. But we're going to start in Genesis 2. Which is right at the beginning of the story, right at the beginning of the Bible, where I suppose the great plans and purposes for mankind are set forth. So we're going to start this morning with Genesis 2, verse 15. We ready? Okay. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, that was Adam, to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And as we know, the devil in the garden, the serpent that is the devil in the garden, deceived Adam and Eve and caused them to eat of the fruit that they were told not to eat. And this is how it plays out. This is Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" As if God didn't know. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Now, I think that's one of the most amazing statements in Scripture from God that knows everything and understands everything and created everything, that the first thing that he said to them was this, a question. Who told you that you were naked? Instantly, Adam and Eve's self-awareness was clearly evident. Now, I had this experience a few years ago where I was at a beach in Mandurah. And we were sitting on the beach and, you know, we were sitting fairly well back and, you know, I'm watching this beach and everything that was going on at the beach. And I noticed there was this little young kid, and he was probably 3 years old. And he was running around on the beach, but he was absolutely stark naked. Didn't have a stitch on. But he was having a great time, and he's splashing in the sand and rolling around in the dirt and just enjoying the water and the sunny day and the fact that he was totally free. Totally naked, not a stitch. And I'm watching this. I was quite envious, actually. He was having a great time. But I noticed a bit further down the beach, there was a couple of girls, and they were playing nicely on the beach, and they were probably 6 or 7 years old, and they had these nice little swimsuits on and all looking very girly, and they were building sandcastles in the sand. And this little boy of 3 years old comes flying up to them without a stitch on and wants to play with them with the sandcastles. Now, the girls, you should have seen the look on the face. They were shocked. They were horrified and they didn't know what to do. And they actually stood up and started to look around for mum and dad to see, well, how do we respond to this little kid who's come running over without any clothes on? What do we do with this? And it's almost like the looks on their faces were priceless. You know the teeth emoji? It was kind of like that. They had no idea what to do with this little guy who was just there to have fun and was totally free and just wanted to play their game with them, but he had no clothes on. It's like they had no idea. It's almost like the girls were distressed by the fact that he had no clothes on. And the boy was totally oblivious and totally free. And as I thought about this, I watched this play out. Now, for quite a while, it's quite hilarious, actually. But as I looked to those girls, I thought to myself, this scripture came to my mind and I thought, who told you you were naked? This morning, my question is to you, who told you were naked? Sorry? We're going to take a bit of time this morning and we're going to consider the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, interestingly, when God instructed Adam about not eating from this tree, he didn't say, if you eat it, I'm going to kill you. What he said was, on the day that you eat from it, you shall die. So it was not only man's disobedience that brought death to the world, it was the nature of the fruit consumed from the tree. See, Satan didn't tempt Eve with the fruit just because God had said, don't eat it. He tempted Eve because the devil's source of power is rooted in consuming and living out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Prior to Adam eating the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve enjoyed every one of God's blessings. You imagine, they were totally dependent on this loving, caring Father. They had daily fellowship with God in the presence of the Lord. Imagine daily having that communion with God in his presence. Complete provision was there. Everything they needed. There was nothing that they needed other than what God had already provided. And there was complete innocence and total freedom. But once they had eaten the fruit, they were immediately consumed by self-examination. Shame. We have sinned. We've gone against what God said. Guilt. Oh no. Judgment. What's God going to do? Fear. Even Adam says in the scripture, he said, I was afraid when I heard your voice. Fear had never even been considered prior to that situation. Self-centeredness and self-examination is the chief affliction of mankind. Let me say that again. Self-centeredness and self-examination is the chief affliction of mankind. And this is what that tree is all about. Notice, you still with me? You got some black faces. Notice how it's not called the tree of good and evil. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it could be called the tree of the perception of good and evil. It could be called the tree of the understanding of good and evil. It could be called the tree of the familiarity of good and evil. I like this one best. It could be called the tree of the awareness of good and evil. And if you really wanted to go overboard, it could be called the tree of our judgment, of our awareness, of our good and evil. It is the tree of self-centered assessment. It's the devil's tree. And it only leads two ways. And both of them are hugely destructive. On the one side, it leads to evil, or the knowledge of evil, which brings guilt, shame, fear. Fear is the devil's biggest tool. I'd love to speak into fear sometime if I can get the opportunity. Fear is the tool the devil uses. This is his most obvious tool. Inadequacy, timidity, all those things are found in the knowledge of evil. They will restrict you from your life in God. But on the other hand, these things are found in the knowledge of good. Pride, arrogance, greed, competition, deception. You know, I knew of a local pastor who was so deceived that he thought he could have an affair with a woman that wasn't his wife and the church would be okay with that. And he was shocked that the church took such a hard line on him, kicked him out. And I think that's just deception. He thought he was so good that he was above that. See, this is an absolute deception. So the knowledge of good can be as destructive to you as the knowledge of evil. But both of those knowledges are both as destructive. Does this make sense? is the tree of carnal self-assessment. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. See, if your awareness and the judgment, it's your awareness and the judgment that is the problem, not the good and evil. Because we have never been called to judge these matters. I never understood this scripture until I got this concept. But have a listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 4:3. It says, this is Paul speaking. He says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, I never understood that until I looked at it through the light of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he goes on to say, for I know nothing of myself, evil. So he knows nothing of himself that's evil. Yet I'm not justified by this. I'm not puffed up and I'm not made proud by this. But it is, but he who judges me is the Lord." So Paul's saying here that the assessment of his own knowledge of good and evil, he leaves to the Lord. He doesn't even judge himself. See, we have to move away from our own personal judgment of good and evil, because that is the devil's playground. That is the devil's tree. It's the tree that God said, when you've eaten of that, you will die. I even found myself doing it in the preparation of this message. Oh, Ian, you're not up to preaching that. You're not good enough to be able to preach that. Who do you think you are? I'm judging myself of whether I'm worthy to deliver a message. That's the self-assessment of the knowledge of good and evil. I can leave that. I don't need to go to that place. It's not, look, I don't understand enough about me. I don't understand enough about the kingdom of God. I don't understand enough about the Holy Spirit. I don't understand enough about God's purposes to be the judge. So I've got to live my life according to what I believe God is saying and leave self-assessment to God. Does this sort of make sense? Okay. See, if you spend time in self-assessment, he will pull you this way and that. You'll be, you know, pulled off into pride and arrogance, or you'll be pulled off into negativity where you feel you're unable to do anything in your own strength. And it happens in degrees and it can be really subtle. But if you start to think about it in this way and have an awareness of this, it's easy to go, I'm not going there. Do you know what I mean? I am worthy. Jesus made me worthy. I'm not going down that path. You see, you are not... I'll read this scripture first. This is 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly in the faith." See, this is the devil's tree, and he wants to capture as many as he can through the knowledge of good and evil. See, we are not equipped for self-assessment, only the Spirit of God. That's his job. Because in Romans 8:12 it says this, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die." There it is again. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many
as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So what we're being asked to do is swap the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for reliance on being led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God says there is there now no condemnation. No condemnation. Do you hear that? No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus came as the second Adam. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Life-giving. Life-giving. Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as through the one man's offense, judgment came to all men," the first Adam, "resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." That's you. That's me. That's everyone who has relationship with Jesus Christ and has been washed by his blood. You don't need to judge yourself. It's not your place. It's not your right. You have been made righteous by Jesus. And righteous isn't something that you earn. If you try, you'll remain in carnal self-assessment. Because you'll always be looking at the events and outcomes of your life, going, well, was that righteous? Was that unrighteous? You'll be constantly in this carnal self-assessment. But righteousness is something you step into through faith in Jesus Christ. You take it. It's not something you earn. Now, I think I've mentioned to you this before. Righteousness is a gift. Listen, this is Romans 5:16. "For if, because of one man's trespass," Adam, once again, it's all referring back to the same situation, "death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Is this making sense? Do you want to reign in life? Step into righteousness. It's a free gift. No more self-assessment required. When I was at my lowest, I can remember, I'm not sure if I've told you this story before, but I can remember being on the floor of my office begging God for deliverance. Begging God for deliverance. And somehow, in that moment, he brought me the revelation of righteousness being a gift. I got up off the floor and I went, "I am righteous. I'm righteous through the free gift of Jesus Christ in my life. I am righteous." And I started to feel righteous and I stood tall And I started to wake up in the morning, morning after morning, going, I am righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what? It was the righteousness that stopped me sinning. It was the sense that I am God's righteousness and I can walk in God's righteousness. I didn't want to swap that for sin. So it was the stepping into righteousness that caused me to be delivered from a life of sin. And I didn't earn it. I didn't have to find it by self-assessment. I just stepped into it. I said, yes. I had been guilty and self-condemned for so long. I just loved that sense of righteousness and freedom that I had in God. Romans 8:2-3 says this. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, the knowledge of good and evil, self-assessment. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. God did it. This is Philippians 3:9. Now, I'm reading this out of the Amplified, so stay with me. Not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demand, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but supposing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. If we can step into that Spirit-led righteousness, then freedom awaits you. Because self-assessment of the knowledge of good and evil is unnecessary. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, listen, you ready? Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm not talking about going down the beach and taking all your clothes off. Running around naked. But what I am talking about is freedom that you can live in. Freedom that separates you from that self-assessment. You know, and it's all encompassing. Have a listen to this. It's total freedom from financial stress. Because that's part of the package. Read Matthew 6. It's part of the kingdom passage. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to self-assess that. All you have to do is be appropriate, listen to the Holy Spirit, and do what he tells you to do. The rest, God will take care of. In Malachi, he even says, test me in this. See, this is part of the package of freedom and liberty in Christ. It's financial freedom. You know, that kid on the beach that I was talking about, totally naked, he wasn't thinking about who was paying the bills or who was buying the cornflakes. Fear. That's not part of the package. It tells you that. God has not given you a spirit of fear. If you're walking in fear, it comes from the knowledge of good and evil. Shame and guilt, dealt with at the cross, not part of the package. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Part of the package. Pride and arrogance, it's Jesus' righteousness, not yours. It says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is complete. We're called to walk in freedom, walk in celebration. I've found it an interesting journey to not assess myself. But it's what we're called to do. We're called to hear the Holy Spirit and allow Him to show you, Him to guide you. This is a personal relationship. It's like what was lost in the garden has been returned to us through Jesus Christ. So that intimate relationship of walking with God in the garden and hearing what God has to say, there's no need for self-assessment of right and wrong. You know, John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And Jesus said this. He said, "I have come that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly." So start to challenge your own desire to step back into the knowledge of good and evil. Swap that for a personal, interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit. He will show you. And start pulling down some strongholds of self-assessment in your own life. 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments." Does that sound like the knowledge of good and evil? "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." This starts to make sense. "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Take your thoughts captive. See, the Holy Spirit, He is our teacher. He is our guide. It says in the Word that He will lead you into all truth. Your freedom awaits you. Just like the band to come and join me, or the worship team to come and join me, please. Today, We have a choice to be able to go, "Okay, devil, I see your works. I identify your drawing for me to slip into self-assessment. I recognize that when I start to do that, I start to feel guilty. I start to feel ashamed. I start to feel naked. I start to feel unworthy, unrighteousness, all those things. And I'm also not going to self-assess myself in the area of good either. Because then I could start to feel proud. I could start to feel arrogant. I could start to be puffed up and think that I'm above everyone else." You know, they always say that Monday is the worst day of the week for pastors. You know why? Because they destroy themselves in self-assessment over what they preached on Sunday. They either get all upset about the fact, "Oh, I should have said this, or I didn't say that, or maybe that was, I was unworthy to say that, or maybe that was incorrect," or all those things. Or they could go, "Man, I'm the best preacher in town." The knowledge of good and evil. I'm not going to assess what I preach today, tomorrow. Because the Holy Spirit, I mean, Denise, or, no, will remind me. Can you see the potential for problem here? And you can see that this is a constant thing in our own. This isn't something that just comes and goes. This is an every thought activity. That's why the word says, take our thoughts captive and step into the freedoms that Jesus has purchased for us.